Dietrich Ritschl was a theologian living in Germany around the Second World War. And in 1944, in one of the cities, German cities he was living in, it was bombed. And thousands of people were killed. And after the bombing had stopped, Dietrich was lying on a bench in a railroad station that was serving as a makeshift hospital. And he was looking up through the partially destroyed roof as the fires were burning all around the city. He caught a glimpse of an inscription that was carved into one of the remaining sections that was still intact in the ceiling. And the inscription read as follows: "Beyond the stars, there must live a gracious Father. Beyond the stars, there must live a gracious Father." Lying there, looking up at that inscription, Dietrich thought, "I don't want such a God. I don't want a God who is beyond the stars. I need a God who is here. I need a God who is present. A God who is available. A God who understands my situation. That's the God I need. What good is a God beyond the stars to me?" Unfortunately, much of society, if they even believe in a God these days, views God as exactly that, beyond the stars, unapproachable. Some pessimists even believe him to be a cosmic sadist that literally creates life just to torment life. You know, I want to tell you today that that is not at all who our God is. He's not a distant God beyond the stars. He's not a cosmic sadist. He is a God who is gracious, loving, kind, merciful. How he is so merciful to us. He is a God that is relational. He wants to be intimate relation, have an intimate relationship with us. He is a God here, close to us. He is a God with us. Emmanuel, God with us. Emmanuel is one of the symbolic names of Jesus. And it literally, as I said, it literally translates God with us. God with us. That's exactly what Christmas is about. That's exactly what we celebrate at Christmas time. 2,000 years ago, God left heaven to come to earth, to become one of us, to live with us. Who can comprehend that mystery? Last week, I preached on Emmanuel, God with us. I preached on the mystery of that. I preached on Isaiah 7, of the virgin that will conceive a child, bear a son, and she shall call him Emmanuel, God with us. And if I'm honest, when I think back on that message, oh man, I bumbled my way through that thing. I bumbled my way through that message because who can comprehend on a human level God becoming one of us? Who can understand that mystery? I can't. He wouldn't be a God worth serving if I could understand that. No, God lay aside the full expression of his deity. Not his deity, but the full expression of that deity. He put to one side and he came into the likeness of man. He became one of us. Incredible. This week I want to preach on Emmanuel, God with us. But I want to preach on the meaning of Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean today? Does it still have relevance to you and I today in the 21st century? Because he's not physically with us anymore, is he? He's not physically dwelling with us like he did 2,000 years ago. He came and did his earthly ministry. He died, he was buried, he rose again, and then he ascended on high back to heaven. So is Emmanuel, God with us, still relevant today? Well, let me show you a promise that he gave his disciples that apply to his disciples today, when just before he ascended. This is what he said in Matthew 28. He said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." In other words, tell the world about me. bring them to a saving knowledge of me. And he said these words, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He is with us. Emmanuel, God with us. And what I want to show you today is just three simple ways in which he is with us. Three ways in which he is with us in our life today. And the first one is God is with us in our struggles. God is with us in our struggles. You know, it doesn't matter what background you come from. It doesn't matter if you go to church or don't go to church, saved or unsaved. You know, we all have some things in life as human beings that bring us together, some similarities, and one of which is we all struggle in life, don't we? We all have struggles. We all face adversity. You know, you all have problems. Anyone that tells me that they don't have problems in their life, I'm saying you got yourself a big problem there. You got yourself a problem if you don't think you have problems. You know, you can't go from the cradle to the grave without being touched by adversity. You can't. And you especially can't go from the cross to the grave without being afflicted by adversity. I'd love to be able to tell you today that when you become a born-again believer, all your problems melt away. It's all smooth sailing after you become a Christian. It's all mansions and fast cars. I could tell you that, but I'd be lying. I'd be lying if I told you that. In fact, when you become a Christian, you actually pick up some problems that you didn't have before becoming a Christian. One of those problems which is you become a child of God, you become a son and a daughter of God, you become an heir of God. Guess what? You also inherit an enemy of God. The enemy. You inherit Satan as an enemy. And he hates God. And he hates the things of God. And he hates you for loving God and wanting to live for God. He will do everything he can to thwart the plans of God, to prevent you living God out in your life. He will disempower you. He will discourage you. He'll try to destroy you if he could. He doesn't want you living for God. You know, I'm really selling this Christianity thing, aren't I? Well, you know what? I want to tell you that Scripture makes a promise for us that for the born-again believer, we sorrow not as those who have no hope. We sorrow not as those who have no hope. It doesn't say we won't sorrow, but our sorrow comes with a promise of hope. And that promise is he will be with you in your struggles. Isaiah the prophet, he came to Judah in a time where they were unfaithful. They had turned aside from being fully devoted to the Lord, and they were worshipping other gods as well. And they were being disobedient, and God sent Isaiah to say, to pronounce judgment for what they deserve, for their unfaithfulness. But Isaiah also came with this message from God. Even though the judgment would come, there was also a promise to never leave them. In Isaiah 43, we read, Isaiah says, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you." Notice it says when, not if you pass through the waters. No, it's about when you pass through the waters. It's never a question of if, it's a question of when you pass through life's floodwaters. God's promise is I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. He doesn't promise to remove you from struggles. He doesn't promise you will never have struggles. His promise is simply to be with you in the midst of your struggles, in the midst of the floodwaters of life. And you know what? I can honestly say I've experienced this, particularly this year. This year, Josh and I, we've had the hardest year of our life. There's things you know about, there's things you don't know about. And it has honestly been the biggest struggle of our life this year, and particularly with health problems. Grace was in and out of hospital, as you know. And all throughout that time, we felt not listened to. We felt, in a human perspective alone, you've got your daughter and you're saying there's something wrong with her and it feels like no one's listening to you and they're not taking you seriously and they're sending you back home and you start to doubt yourself and you think, am I being a crazy parent here? And you find you see your daughter laying in a hospital bed and she's sick and you feel helpless. But I can honestly say, in amongst the storm, in amongst all that anxiety, in amongst the chaos, there was this little pocket of peace. Why? Because there's peace in the presence of the Saviour. Amen? There's peace in the presence of the Saviour. He's with you in your storms, in your struggles. He's with you when one of your kids is making really bad decisions in life and you feel helpless. He's with you. He's with you when you get an unfavorable health diagnosis. He's promised to be with you. And he's with you when you lose someone in your life. He's with you. You know what? It's one thing for God to be with us in our struggles. But what does God personally know about my struggles? What does he personally know what it feels like to sorrow and to have pain, to feel it deep in him? How can deity understand that? Well, let me tell you, he understands exactly what that feels like. The Bible teaches us one of the reasons for the incarnation of Christ, the God coming in the form of flesh, was that he could experience every single thing that you and I experience. He feels that. And no better passage describes that than Hebrews 4. In Hebrews 4, the writer says here in verse 15, "For we do not have a high priest." High priest referring to Jesus Christ. We don't have a Jesus Christ, so we don't have an Emmanuel, God with us, who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, and yet without sin. We don't have a Jesus Christ who cannot sympathize. Sympathize, this is an interesting Greek word. That's actually two Greek words. And it means suffer with. Literally translates suffer with. And this word, it doesn't refer to someone who compassionately looks upon someone who is suffering and feels pity for them and feels compassion for them. There's nothing wrong with that. You know, we've all been in that situation where we've seen someone in our life suffering and we feel compassion for them and we feel pity for them. But unless you have been through that circumstance yourself, you have no idea what that feels like. And you know, one of the worst things someone can say to someone if they've never experienced what they're experiencing, even though it comes from a good place, is to say, "I know what you're going through." Because if you've never been through that, you have no idea what it's like to go through that. Now, this word doesn't refer to looking compassionately upon someone from the outside. It actually refers to someone who's experiencing the suffering firsthand. It refers to him who puts himself in the midst of that suffering. You know, at Christmas time, it reminds us that Jesus voluntarily chose to enter into our suffering. He entered into the midst of it. He is not just with us. He is experiencing it with us firsthand. God with us in our suffering. And what is he suffering? It says here in the passage, with our weaknesses. Suffers in our weaknesses. This word weaknesses refers to any limitation of the human being. You think of a limitation of the human being, and that's what it refers to. Mental, emotional, physical. That's what it refers to. I'm noticing as I am getting older, I'm starting to see some weaknesses that I never had once before. Physical weaknesses. You know, when I was a teenager, I was a runner. I loved to run. Trudy can vouch, I was probably running away from a scene that I just created. No, I loved to run, and I remember being a teenager coming home from school on a training day, and I thought, I'm just going to eat all these donuts. And like, when I say eat donuts, what I mean is swallow them whole like a pelican, and then I'll go out on my run. A few K run. You know, back then I could do that and it wouldn't affect me. Now, if I was to attempt to do that, I wouldn't be 20 metres down the road before those donuts would be out on the bitumen. Actually, scrap just eating the donuts. 50 metres, I'll give myself an extra 30 metres. 50 metres down the road, I would probably have some sort of cardiac event and need to an ambulance. Now, I'm experiencing some of those weaknesses, and I'm sure they're going to get worse as I get older. But you know your weaknesses, don't you? Physical. Maybe they're mental. Jesus experienced those same weaknesses as we did. He knew what it was like to experience intense fatigue. He knew what it was like, the bitter pain of disappointment. He knew what it was like to be deserted by family and friends. He knew what it was like to experience intense pain. And yes, he knew what it was like to experience temptation of sin. Sometimes we have this idea that what does God know about sin? He's sinless. How can he possibly relate to the temptation of my sin? Well, let me tell you that his sinlessness actually increases his sensitivity to our sin. It increases his sensitivity to our sin because, you know, when Satan came and tempted Jesus, he threw every single thing at him. Everything that you can be tempted in, he was tempted in. Lust, pride, power, money, every single thing that you are tempted in today, he was tempted in. And Satan threw everything at him. He threw all his fiery arrows at him, but he did not buckle, he did not bend, he did not break. No one has experienced temptation of sin worse than Jesus. Because you see, you and I, if we're tempted, you know, Satan throws a couple of his fiery darts at us and we break. We crumble. You know, he still had some more tricks in his bag that he didn't even get to use on us. But we fold. But not Jesus. Jesus had every single arrow from that quiver thrown at him. And he did not relent. He overcame the power of Satan. He broke the power of Satan. There was nothing left to throw at him. And you know what? That makes him the perfect person to go to with your struggles. Because he's been there, he's experienced that, and he overcame it. He's the one I want to go with my weaknesses. And that's exactly what the writer of Hebrews tells us to do. Verse 16, he says, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Come confidently. It means to come boldly, to lay it all out before him. Bring all your weaknesses, all your struggles before him. You know, don't come to him and pray these pious prayers of, dear God, bless me in my struggles. No, that's not what he's asking you to do. He wants you to come and just lay it out before him and say, God, this hurts, because he's been there and he's experienced that himself. You know, I love David. I love reading the Psalms of David, his prayers. That man knew how to pray. He would come to God and he would just lay it out before God and he would question God. He would ask questions of God and he would pour out to God because he knew it was a safe place, because God knew what he was experiencing. And David would start a prayer with a sigh and he'd end the prayer with a song, because there is therapy in bringing it to the Lord and knowing he's not just with us in our struggles, he's personally experienced those struggles, that pain, that sorrow. So he's with us, number one, in our struggles. Secondly, he's with us in our stumblings, in our sinfulness. He doesn't leave you when you sin. He's with us in our stumblings. You know, God came. The very reason for Christmas is that he came to be with sinners. He came to be with sinners. He came to dwell among us and rescue sinners. That was his whole mission. That's why they named him Jesus. Jesus. You will call him Jesus because he will save them from their sin. It literally means salvation. He's in the business of saving sinners, in dwelling with sinners, in relating to sinners. But the fact is that sin separates us from God. Sin separates us from God. We are born with a sin nature that separates us from God. And there's nothing you and I can do to change that. We can't work good deeds to balance the scales, because the Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It doesn't matter how much you fall short of that glory. To fall short of the glory of God means to fall short of the glory of God. And it comes of a price. Death. Eternal separation from God. It's the price of sin. But Jesus came to reconcile us to God. He came and paid that price, didn't he? He paid the price of sin on the cross. And in his resurrection, he proved that he destroyed, defeated sin and death once and for all. And now all it takes is a person to come to him humbly and say, Jesus, forgive me of my sin. And they become a child of God and they are reconciled in relationship to God. And nothing can break that relationship. Once a Christian, always a Christian. That relationship can't be broken. We're free from the penalty of sin, but we're not free from its presence, are we? We still carry these corruptible bodies that are breaking down and showing some weakness, as I've already said. We can still choose to feed that old nature. And you see, when a Christian sins, it separates them from God. Now, it doesn't separate them from God relationship, but it separates them from fellowship, closeness with God. Josh and I have been married now for over 7 years, and I can honestly say, what was that eye roll about? Like a surprise? We've been married for over seven years, and I can honestly say being married was the best decision Josh ever made. I can also say it is the best decision I've also made. I can honestly say in Josh, I have a best friend. I have my best friend in Josh. But you know what? Sometimes we're not best of friends. Sometimes there's a bit of tension in the relationship. Sometimes Josh does something silly. It's usually the other way around, don't worry. It's usually me. Sometimes one of us does something silly and the closeness is damaged. Are we still married? Yeah. We've made a decision. Nothing is stopping that relationship status unless death comes along and separates it. We're still married. The relationship isn't broken, but the closeness is broken. It's the same with God. When we sin, the closeness is broken. Not the relationship, the closeness. And it's comforting to know that he doesn't leave us in our sin. So that's a comfort, but it's also a conviction, because guess what? Sometimes he makes our life difficult, doesn't he? Sometimes our lives become challenging when we sin, because he wants us to realize there is distance between us. You are walking at a guilty distance from me, and I want to be close with you. So just like in Josh and my marriage, if one of us causes a rift, we have to come and apologize and ask for forgiveness. It's true of God. We need to come to Him and confess our sin. And you know what the Bible tells us? It gives us a way to do this. It says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We come to God and we lay it before Him. We say, God, I'm sorry, I did it again. I mucked up again, God. And you know what He says to us? He says, your transgressions are as far as the east is from the west. He says, your sin is cast into the deepest ocean of my forgetfulness, and you come back into closeness with God. He is with us in our stumbling, in our sinfulness. And finally, number three, He is with us in His searching. He is with us in His searching. Jesus said of Himself, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. He's come to seek and to save that which is lost. God is with us to save us. He is with us to save us. The whole purpose of His coming, the whole purpose of that was to bring many sons to glory. Amen. Other words, to make a home in heaven for us. On the night of Jesus' betrayal, He was explaining to His disciples the events that would happen. And, you know, they were confused and they were scared and they were troubled by what He was saying because they didn't understand it. And He knew that they were troubled by what He was saying. And He knew that the events that would take place would trouble them even more. And He told them these words. He said in John 14, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. And then listen to these words. In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would not have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you will be also. He's talking about heaven. I like to say He's come to be with us so that one day we can be with Him. He's come to be with us so that one day we will be with Him. He's come to make us heaven ready. Because let me tell you, you're not born heaven ready. You're not. Your sin nature that you're actually born with, you're conceived in sin, it actually makes you quite the opposite. It makes you hellbound. And you know what? That's not a popular thing to say these days, to say that someone is hellbound. You know, you get cancelled for saying that type of stuff now. And you know what's even worse? It saddens me to think that even the church today, the modern church, is too afraid to say that truth. I don't get any delight saying that people are hellbound, but it's the truth. And as the church, we have to stand and say that truth, but more importantly, say that God didn't come to send people to hell. Sinners go to hell for rejection of His gift. But God didn't come to send sinners to hell. If this message has been something today, hopefully it's made you realize that He's not a distant, far God beyond the stars. He is a God who wants a personal relationship with every single one of us. He wants to draw us near. He wants to give us a home in heaven. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The world He loved, the world He has offered a home in heaven to have eternal life, to not be under the penalty of their hellbound sin nature, but listen carefully in that verse. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever receives Him It's the whosoevers that actually benefit from that promise. I wonder, are you a whosoever today? Are you a whosoever? Have you personally trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Because let me tell you, all those promises that I have showed you today, that God is with us, are only promises for the whosoevers, are only promises for the people who have personally trusted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Only those people have a home in heaven. And I want to challenge you today. If you're not sure of what would happen to you if you were to leave here and it would be your last day on earth, if you're not sure where you would be going, deal with it today. God wants you in a personal relationship with Him. He loves you. He sent His only Son to die for you, God in flesh as a baby. That's what we're celebrating at Christmas time. If you have not made Him a personal Lord and Savior, please don't delay. At the end of this service, come and talk to me. And we can show you how to make Him your personal Savior. Maybe you don't want to go to me. Maybe you want to go to someone else. There are people in this room that can help you make that decision today. He is a God who loves us. He is a God who is with us. He is Emmanuel. God with us.